With the Word of God, everything has its context. God, every word that's in there, even if we don't have the original, no perfect translation, or we don't know the Greek, there's always some limitation, but God uses it. And we, as we study it and we think of context and these verses, how they flow together. So with that, I'm going to read again right as we lead up to verse 16. But I'm going to say a brief prayer, because even as a preacher, I always want to start with prayer. Father, we do come before you today and thank you for your word that is able to save our souls. And not because it's just the words itself, but your Spirit uses the words. We pray that the word is faithfully held forth today, such that your Spirit will use it to do your work. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So that's the lead up to the verse we're going to be focusing on. But I just want to read that because it's all based on Christ. When it says later, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, we want to keep all of that in our mind, that we have this faithful high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. And why are we going to the throne of grace? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I started preparing this message last February when Pastor Joe gave me a call and he was going to be out for a few weeks. And then I got snowed in Oregon, and that never came to pass by the providence of God. But it turned out now it looks very useful. But the one thing that concerned me as I was working on this message was it was growing. And we're all familiar with messages that can get long. And I was actually very kind of upset about that, because didn't seem like it needed to be a long message. So praise God, it looks like we will spend 3 to 4 different sermons now, not totally consecutive, because Brother Tech will be preaching also, but just working on this verse, Hebrews 4:16. It may seem a bit much, but if you ever have the blessing of focusing on the Word of God, phrase by phrase, so let us therefore, there's one phrase, come boldly to, there's another phrase, the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I think in this world where we drive so fast and run around here and there, sometimes we just blow right by this, but there are words in here, and that the way this is put together, that's absolutely beautiful. And I'm going to aspire to we're going to spend time in the Word, similar to if you've ever gone to a beautiful museum and there was a painting that caught your eye on just the depth and the detail that was there. And you realize, how can I just keep staring at a painting for so long? Well, the artist put that much care and detail into it. Well, the artist here, the author here, is our Lord God. And hopefully, maybe even today, but in a few weeks, if we walk through this, you'll agree with me that it's so wonderful and powerful what's in here. Well, today, is instead of just start with the let us therefore, and maybe it wouldn't feel like we're getting very far, I had to pray a lot about, well, where's the heart of this message that I want to start with and maybe work my way out? You know, get right into a core of the message. And I believe it's find grace. We can just pick two words right in the center of this message. Find grace. Brethren, we need to find grace. we need to find constantly. And we'll talk a little bit about what that means, because there's multiple meanings of the word find. One of the things we will do, we'll compare Scripture with Scripture, and I also like to weave applications into the sermon while we're preaching sometimes. If you leave it till the end, some people might be asleep by then, or, you know, they're trying to remember how the application applies. So I'd like to keep things woven together. So we're going to work on those two words, find, grace. So let's start with the first word, find. One of the probably most common meanings would be to discover. I'm going to discover something. And so I did as I hope most of you are familiar with, there's a concordance written and put together by James Strong from years ago. And the definition, to find, it also means to learn. And it says, especially after searching. This is interesting. So, it's saying there's something where there's an effort on our part. Now, the NSAB says there's 48 occurrences of find. Now, this is the same word in how it's rendered. Finding, finds, found. That's the majority of all the occurrences. And a few times it's translated get, obtained, proved. You're proving something when you make that find, or you regarded something. So the first definition coming from Strong's is that you come upon something. This is kind of an interesting, maybe you're walking along and you found, I used to get excited as a kid, I found a penny. Now it's usually a little more than that I'd want to find to get excited about. But you know, there's something in finding something that can be exciting, actually. And there's then Strong's breaks it into an A and a B part of this. One, you found something and you've searched for it, and we're going to see that in Luke 15 in just a second. Or you just came upon it by chance, like I was describing walking along. I wasn't looking for the penny. I wasn't looking for, but oh, I found it. So both those do apply. And just for completeness, there's also a finding by inquiry, thought, by examination, scrutiny. Kind of familiar with that type of study. And then the one that's that they credit and for this verse we're in is to find it for yourself also. That is something personal. That is something that you're finding that applies to you. So with that, I want to go to Luke 15 to let Jesus himself, through the parables, stir up what it means to find something. You know, when you read the Gospels and you read the way our Lord taught often, it wasn't just intellectual knowledge. When you read it, it begins to stir all your emotions. I think one of the things with Brother Leary telling his story the way it was, that the whole story adds the whole picture in a way that reaches us more than just in our minds. And the Word of God always wants to reach our hearts as well. So in Luke 15, Jesus told them a parable. I'm going to start in verse 4. What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the pasture and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. He comes home and calls together his friends and neighbors to tell them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous ones who do not need to repent. Now, These parables are about a lost, really lost souls coming to Christ is the greatest picture. And sure, there will be joy in heaven over that. But the fundamentals of finding and having joy are there in our life. I think many of us are losing things from day to day. Where are the keys? Where did I put the keys? Oh, I put my glasses down. and now I can't see to find them. I think we've all go through some things like that. And some of it could just be frustrating, but I think if all you ever are is frustrated, that's you're probably not getting the complete picture of dependence upon God. And maybe you can start praying for what you've lost and maybe ask him for help. And if you stumble on something, there'll be something, I can't find it, and then I don't actually need it right now. Okay, Lord, I'll live without it. And then I find it an hour later. And I go, oh, praise God. You know, there's a way we can live with things. Otherwise, we can get just frustrated all the time because we got to do it now. And yet, by the Holy Spirit's power, his providence is sufficient for us. Well, let's go to the parable of the lost coin, the next one. Now, this is an example where she needed the silver coin, I guess, at that moment. Verse 8, what woman who has 10 silver coins and loses one of them does not light a lamp, sweep her house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls together her friends and neighbors and says, rejoice with me, for I found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there's more joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. Now, I think sometimes when you just found something, there's joy in it. Remember my daughter-in-law, we were out visiting her a year ago, and she lost her cell phone. And right now, that's kind of a big thing. Often if you lose your cell phone for a period of time, couldn't, and I think that went on for a day or two, and she just couldn't find it anywhere. And we had searched high and low. And we'd even call it, you know, we would do the call the cell phone, and we you know, no one heard it. We'd walk around the house. And then I was, every once in a while, I would just a few times a day just call it. And I would think it was in between some meetings at work. I said, okay, I'll just call her cell phone. We'll see what happens. So I called her cell phone, and suddenly she's like, wait, I hear something. And she happened to be standing right by the washer and dryer, right by the cupboard up, and it was in the like the bottom of the laundry basket, totally like wrapped up, so it was very muffled. But just so happened at that time, by God's grace, I just tried to call it, and she found it. So we had some rejoicing over that one. I'll just present you one. She was not quite dancing, but she was very happy to find her cell phone after that long of an absence. You know, I present that because we're told to find grace. That's where we're going with this. That's where we're going to find grace. When you find grace, you should be happy. This should not be like, oh, here's more grace again. Okay, Lord, thank you for that. You know, there's a lot more thankfulness that should just bubble up from us, the rivers of living water, as some of us are familiar with. To just be joyful in God and what he's done for us when he gives us that grace. And I'm not going to read the whole prodigal son in Luke 15. It's quite long, but the end of it, I do want to just read two verses there. When the father is talking to the son, he says, son, you are always with me. And he's talking to the older brother now who was all upset. And all that's mine is yours. He says, but it was fitting to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead. And now he's alive again. He was lost and he is found. That whole lost and found. So we're going to find grace. Now you might be thinking, do I ever lose grace? And we're probably going to have to spend some time on that. I'm not going to dive real deep into that in this sermon at the moment, because I want to move into some other more simple things. But yes, there is a way in ways that we lose some grace, and that we know we have the positional justification. We're not losing that. We know that Christ is loving us even when we're not behaving very well. That's all solid. That's coming from Christ. But there's ways that we grieve the Holy Spirit, frankly. You know, that's some loss of grace there. So we'll talk about that in another time. So this will apply even to finding grace, finding it after it's been lost. But the main point in reading that right now is just that we would know that we've found something of great value. But in the first case, the sheep is lost. Now, a minute, some of you maybe have Maybe we've even done this. I've got 99 other sheep. Why do I have to go after that one? I mean, you know, it's just one. It's, you know, 1%. Or we know that Jesus is not teaching us to have that attitude. But that there's a lot of practical kind of behavior in the world today, and we need to be careful about that. Some things we do have to be practical about, for sure. But I would say with grace, we don't want to be so practical all the time. Well, Lord, I know you probably won't answer my prayer. I know you will. You like to stay afar off and not really meet all my needs. The second we start thinking certain ways, we take things upon ourselves. We carry that stress. We begin to God's obviously not jumping in right now because I guess he wants me to do it. That's kind of, that can be very dangerous. You can almost be in the predicament David was when his men are like, hey, there's Saul. Here's the open door. You were anointed by Samuel. You should take him out. This is clearly God's will. Take him out. Do we have that sensitivity that David had? Do we have that understanding of how God would see things? God's anointed. Are we really waiting on God at times for his exact time, just as we saw earlier with Christ, that he came at just the right time? We always want to speed things up. So much of our business, so many things we're doing, how can we become more efficient? That's okay. In certain business, certain things of life, we want to be efficient. We need to get some things done during the day. But we need to be careful how we bring that into our relationship with God and how he's working. Because the good and faithful steward, he goes after that lost sheep. So that's about find. I want to move into grace. Actually, now that I look at my notes, I do want to make sure to talk about the different types of find, because I believe grace fits in all of these. So we have looked at the cases where we lost grace, we're seeking grace. We'll talk about that at other times, but there's also, we just come upon grace at times, but do we recognize it? It's like we're walking along and we would find something. We might have walked past some pretty valuable things sometimes and not even known it. Many of us don't know antiques that well, let's say, and there could be a really valuable antique, but we don't know it. Maybe we threw it away. There's ways God may be working in our life and we're just out of it. We're not tuned in. We're not praying. We're not asking God to open our eyes and see some of the grace that's there. So we, in that sense, you can happen upon it. You can ask God to open your eyes, and you begin to realize, oh wow, yeah, you did that, and you did that, or you helped this. You brought this to my mind. And then you're not really searching. There's time we give study, the examination, the scrutiny. Part of this sermon is to have that type of work in it, that type of thought, that we're going to do some digging here. We're going to delve into something. We're going to try to stir up some things and look at this carefully, because there's a blessing in that. It's a different type of way to have grace come, and then to find it for yourself. That ultimately, as the Apostle Paul wrote, he died for me. That we come to that very personal understanding of he is our Lord and Savior. So we need to discover grace in time of need. So let's look at this grace. What is this grace that we're going to come to boldly to the throne for? For that, I want to go to 1 Corinthians 15 and read verses 9 through 11 in 1 Corinthians 15. In this, we have Paul writing to the Corinthians, a very, a church with a lot of problems. But, hey, most churches have a lot of problems. And he's even having to give his credentials. So in verse 9, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, and I'm unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not in vain. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. I believe there's a very great key in seeing these verses rightly to help us in our daily lives, because this grace was not just for the Apostle Paul. It is a fundamental of how grace works. Verse 9, though, let's start. We see Paul's humility. This is a man who's been called of God. Prophets called him out. He has gone off in Arabia from the best that we know for several years and been under some teaching by the Holy Spirit in a very real sense. But then he starts to get introduced to the apostles, and they're receiving him and understanding and seeing that the Lord's working in his life, though a little differently than how they are. And he's this apostle born out of due time. He says that Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus. But he still doesn't forget where he came from. He still doesn't forget that he persecuted the church of God. Very likely there were times in Paul's life, if he ever did tend to get proud, all God would have to remind him of some of the screams of men and women and children that he was having dragged off to prison. And the verse 10 is the heart of this. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Today I want to ask all of us, you know, can we say that? Can we say, by the grace of God, I am what I am? Hey, let's say it all together. By the grace of God, I am what I am. This is a good thing sometimes when you don't know what to think or what to say to meditate on. By the grace of God, I am. He was captive. I mean, Paul was unworthy to be an apostle. He had persecuted the church of God. I have my own personal confession. I was a professing unbeliever. I mean, I was very, in my teenage years, I was very captive to the sin of unbelief. I mean, if you even tried to tell me there was a God, I just had no inkling. I could not even give a moment's thought that that would be true. But God changed that. But grace changed that. We were all disobedient in rebellion against God, but the grace of God changed that. We're all his testimonies. We were all under his wrath, and worse yet, we were storing up more wrath. That wrath ready to be poured out on us on Judgment Day, but the grace of God changed that. So this grace, where we're going with this, is grace has a power. It's not just a theological truth. It's not something that you're... It is a great theological truth, unmerited favor. But it goes beyond something that you're thinking about into having this effect on a life that even totally transforms a dead sinner, dead in sin, to someone alive to God. This grace passes us from death to life. This grace translates us from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God's dear Son, our Savior from heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to focus on this power of this grace. We need this grace. It's clearly laid out for us in Scripture. So when we go back to 15:10, he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. But now it's interesting. He says, his grace to me was not in vain. Okay, so he's going to glorify God. But then he says something, no, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God is in me. Now, if you just get a little hung up, and we do sometimes, we read half a verse and we go, whoa, and we stop there. No, I worked harder than them all. It'd be easy to think, oh, whoa, wait a minute. You know, Paul's like patting himself on the back here. He's sneaking in a little personal glory here of who he is, a little self-promotion here. First of all, be very careful when you start reading those things into the Word of God about someone, you know, like the Apostle Paul. You know, even when we read about the lives of Elijah running from Jezebel or something, we need to be pretty humble and not like, well, if I was there, I wouldn't have done that. I mean, he just slew all the prophets of Baal. Why is he running from Jezebel? So he first jumped to all these conclusions, but we weren't there. And I think as you look at where Paul's going, and think about what he's really doing here, he's actually trying to give God glory. So he's giving God glory. The best way he can do it in this verse is say, I worked harder than them all by this grace. And that's what he says right after that. So you really don't get hung up on him saying, I worked more than everybody. He's actually saying, by the grace. He says it before he's leading into it, and then afterwards he just follows up strong with it. So in the middle, he had to make that boast. He had to say, I've worked harder than everybody, because that's the way he could glorify God. Now, I don't know if any of us are really there, and that's why that we can say, well, I've worked so hard, and we're able to say, I'm glorifying God. But I hope by presenting this, we're all aiming for this. At the end of the day, we'd love our bosses to say, for those of us with, you know, employed in different places, that you have to admit, you're a star worker. You're a five-star worker, or whatever they would say, but that we would know so totally, it's by the grace of God. Just like the Apostle Paul here. Or maybe we're laboring at home in various ways. Maybe we're laboring in the church. Maybe we're laboring in the mission field. Whatever we're doing, that we would have this understanding to the depth that Paul had. That the grace of God, because he says, yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me. I don't know that if he could have said it any clearer than that. He's got it all wrapped around with the grace of God. So he's definitely not boasting here. And if you read 2 Corinthians, you'll see another place where he has to get into some boasting. And you can work your way through those verses too, but you'll see the same thing. So kind of reaching at a strong concluding point of this grace to do this must have operational power. I'm going to call it an operational power. Sometimes even when we think of power, we might think of maybe electricity or something. You know, it can maybe shocks us, but what'd it do for us? You know, it maybe even hurt us. But we're talking about a grace that gets into our life and it does good things. It does positive things. It moves from death to life. It works in a way that we don't always understand. And often a big problem is our expectations. Because we're praying for grace and we're expecting it in some form, but it's coming in another form. And we need to understand that. But this grace has operational power and we need it. We need it. We need to labor. Some of the hymns and some of the how the scripture writes, we labor day and night. So God's grace is a theological truth with operational power. It's absolutely true all the way to the throne of God. It's not to be disputed. So it's that aspect of judicial truth. It could be examined. It's perfect. But it also is a truth with operational power. And that's what we miss a lot in our theology and our thinking and maybe how we're reading grace. We read the word grace, we read the grace. Okay, I understand grace. Yeah, I'm saved by grace. And maybe we put it off in the future. I am saved by grace. Or in the past, he's changed my life. But we don't really, I feel is the wrong word, but I say experience the grace of God right now, today. Somehow it's in the future, it's in the past, what we're aiming for in focusing on this is experiencing the grace of God, living in the grace of God. So grace is unmerited favor, but it's unmerited favor with operational power. Just for a review, I will say, but let's contrast grace and mercy. We will get into mercy not today, but they're great to contrast. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace gives us something that we do not deserve. And we contrast it with mercy because mercy pardons us so we do not receive what we deserve. And they're both the theological looking at grace and mercy. So with grace, we receive what we do not deserve. With mercy, we do not receive what we deserve. But grace is unmerited favor with operational power to do what? God's grace is unmerited favor with operational power to live a life pleasing to God. There's this purpose that we need to get it all the way through to the purpose. To live a life pleasing, because we can't do it. We can't do it in ourselves. So this is why it's very important to be plugged into this grace and connected with this grace of God. So how does this grace bring us closer to God? That's another one of our prayers, like draw me closer, hymns like that, get me close, just a closer walk with you. How does this grace? I really want to keep laboring with this a bit because I want it for myself too. I want it to get so deeply ingrained that I'm not taking credit for anything, but I'm really doing things too and working and not like sitting around like, oh, I'm going to wait for God to do things, you know. No, we need to do things, but really understand it's God working in us and through us. So how does this work? Well, first, let's ask the question, is the grace of God working in you today? Let's start there. Do you understand that the grace of God would be working in you today? Yes, thank you. Get to the next page. So how does this unmerited favor help us? How do we get it beyond a theology? And yet not to put down theology, not to leave apart the theology. Well, we access this powerful grace by faith. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who approaches him must believe that he exists and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So our relationship with God operates by faith, trust, and obedience. We're going to get to those real fundamentals. But now when we talk about those, sometimes we end up in the, okay, that's what I got to do. We get really, okay, I got to obey, I've got to trust, I've got, and we somehow, we've got to get that grace in there. You know, we tend to just silo these things or have these walls. Well, to see some of this, and I think we can get some help from the confessions of faith. These confessions of faith were, men of God hundreds of years ago prayed over these. These were groups of people praying and trying to make statements of the faith. So let's leverage those things. Let's look at those things. There's the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith, which our church holds to. There's also a Westminster Confession of Faith, which was a precursor to that. Sometimes they say things a little differently, but it's good to compare some of that. But often they say things exactly the same way, and a couple of the things I'm going to read here, they're said in exactly the same way. There was total agreement about this. So in chapter 14 of Saving Faith, in paragraph 2, in both the 1689 and the Westminster, here is what it says. It says, but the principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. So are you resting upon Christ alone for your sanctification? That's a question we're asking here today. Most of us, we understand I'm resting on Christ alone for my justification. I'm saved by grace. There's no way I could be justified. We talked about that earlier. We sin against the law, even one sin. We're done. But no, we're talking about sanctification here. We want to live a life pleasing to God. We want that Holy Spirit influence to be on us that changes our lives from works of death to living the life that God wants us to live. Also, for eternal life, we understand it's by Christ Jesus alone. That's almost easier to understand. But sanctification can be very hard because that's where we live. And there's a lot of problems in our life, and I'm saying it mildly right now. So what does it mean to rest upon Christ for our sanctification? Because that's what these men are saying. And I believe the Bible teaches it through and through. Well, it means we labor day and night for Christ by the strength of the Spirit of grace. We do labor, and we fight the fight of faith. We need to take actions against certain besetting sins or other things. We shouldn't be dominated by sin. I mean, I know these are very real struggles. I've had conversations with many people, and you know, it's not like that's foreign to me either. These are very real struggles, but we cannot work in our own strength. We saw that already in 1 Corinthians 15. So now I'm going to go to chapter 15 of the Baptist Confession, because they also support this again. There's not just one place in these great confessions that support what we're going to talk about in grace. There's even a couple that will be next week. But the last one we have time for today is out of chapter 15 in Repentance Unto Life in paragraph 3 of the 1689. It says, this saving repentance is an evangelical grace whereby a person being by the Holy Spirit made sensible of the manifold evils of his sin does by faith in Christ humble himself for it with godly sorrow, detestation of it, and self-abhorrency, praying for pardon and strength of grace, with a purpose and endeavor, by supplies of the Spirit, to walk before God unto all well-pleasing in all things. Now, there's a lot in there that could be like a whole sermon. Just going to make a couple comments about it. First of all, I hope when I read that, some of you related to it. In fact, I hope all of you did, because if you don't relate to that at all, probably a pretty bold statement, but you may not be saved. I mean, frankly, to be a sinner, that's the first step of being invited into the church of God, is that you are a sinner, and that's how you can come in the door. If you're not a sinner, then why are you even here? Now, we know we're also being transformed to be a saint. So I'm going to I'll read it again just because I know we've all experienced it. Of praise God, with a small church, we know each other quite well. Being by the Holy Spirit made sensible of the manifold evils of his sin, our personal sin. But by faith in Christ, so now this is this inner working of grace, we humble ourselves with it. We don't fight against it. Now, sometimes we do, and that's part of the sin that God has to break down. But when we humble ourselves with the godly sorrow, and then this is a beautifully deep description of some of how we should feel. Now, I'm not saying every repentance will go this deep exactly, because it might not need it. The Holy Spirit, let's leave that with the Holy Spirit. But there's times we've all needed this. We detest it. See, it's not just saying, I forgive you. Our grandchildren are here, and so you know, they're kind of young, and occasionally one pushes the other one down or something, and we say, okay, you say you're sorry to so-and-so, and you hug them and say you forgive them, you know, and then they hug, and they say they're sorry, and I forgive you, and, you know, it's a good thing to teach, very sweet, but we know sometimes it's not that deep. It could be just a little bit later, and actually the other one's doing it to the other one, you know. I will even say there's times in our repentance, maybe we're in the middle of a day, busy, you know, driving or things going on. We don't necessarily have time to, you know, we don't want to be weeping so much we can't see the road or something. God does accept our repentance the way we can give it within certain situations and say, quick, have those hearts quick to repent, as Pastor Owen would say. But there are times when he has to drive it deeper to us, and that's what this is describing here, where we come to that self-abhorrency like the Apostle Paul in Romans 7. You have your Romans 7 experience at times, and you're crying out, "Who can save me?" Well, praise God, he says, by Jesus Christ, he will be saved. And we're praying for pardon. It says, strength of grace. Now, this is the part I wanted to make sure we see here. By the supplies of the Spirit, is what they wrote. Supplies of the Spirit. When we're finding grace, we're finding supplies of the Spirit. Do you need supplies? I probably should bring up the most obvious one to me is if there's like nothing in the refrigerator. There's some people getting panicked. Nothing in the cupboards. You know, we could just call that a type of supply. If you were low on gas. We need supplies. That we're so dependent. We have constant needs. But here is a spiritual supply of the Spirit. It's okay to continue to ask. And what they say is this is to walk before God in all well-pleasing. That's how you got to have these supplies of the Spirit. There's no other way it's going to happen. So how does this grace of God work in our lives to bring us closer to God? By supplies of the Spirit. So we see that the goal of this is by the strength of the Spirit, not fueled by our own strength, we will walk before God, pleasing Him in all things. That was one of the prayers came out today. I can't remember if it was Brother Larry or Brother Tech when you were praying, and you kind of wrapped up your prayer with pleasing you in all things. And I'm like, yes, we want to go there. So what, now I'm going to ask the more theologically sounding question, but a lot of these questions are very similar. What does it mean for us to rest upon Christ alone for our sanctification? We access supplies of the Holy Spirit by faith in Christ, because these things are accessible by faith. You can say almost the same thing, same way, but God says these things differently himself, so that's why I'm saying them that way, because sometimes it's like a diamond, and you look at it from this side, and you look at it from that side. Still the same diamond. Our Lord is still the same, but we're looking at him from different ways. So the first way, again, we access supplies of the Holy Spirit by faith in Christ. We have to be exercising faith in Christ and what he's done and who he is. The other, we access supplies of the Holy Spirit by faith in the Word of God. Now we say, well, Christ is the Word of God, and that's true, and that's all this overlap. But there's also other things that the Word of God may say to us, like don't lie, don't steal, things like that. Well, in one sense, that's Christ speaking to us. That's honoring Christ because it's from his very being. But on the other hand, it's pretty practical things to think about, and we honor the Word of God. We have faith in the Word of God. Both of the same access is by faith, but we're getting different supplies there, in a sense. So what does it mean to access supplies? Giving you a little taste there. But we're going to have to pick that point up next week. You'll have to come back or tune in. As you can see, we're just trying to get into what it is to have this relationship with God by grace. That we can say with Paul, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm going to say just a couple words about confessions really fast, and we'll finish with one verse. But we're going to say a little bit about confessions, but just let me say again, the use of confessions and catechisms, they provide a useful summary is what they provide. They really capture things that we ought to believe, and maybe we forget to believe. We're prone to forgetting things. We talked about losing things. Sometimes I lose my thought a minute ago. You know, like, what am I going to do, next? Or what was I saying? But in this case, I want to focus on things we forget. They're not minor things. They could be major things. I would occasionally open up one of these confessions and page through it. I haven't even thought about the civil government and the right view towards the magistrate in a while. Or they have a chapter on the second coming of Christ or the eschatology. Sometimes we just don't think about things forever. And we're missing a part of the faith given to the saints. that the scripture teaches, because we maybe are falling into our favorite parts of the Bible. And that can be okay in the sense of that's who you are and God is building you up. Most of us love Psalms, I hope, and the different parts of the Psalms that get to us. But there is all of scripture to grow. And you may be like eating the same diet and you're wondering why you're feeling so deficient. The confessions or catechisms can help you to just page through and realize, oh, wow, I've even forgot about that. And it's not because the catechism or confession in itself is good, because it's the Word of God. It's just a thing to lead you and point you to what the Word of God's teaching. So look up the references. Begin to open the Word then and discover these areas where you need to grow or be reminded. And that's a one way you're going to find grace. That's what we're talking about here. Because we want to understand all the scripture has for us. So I want to finish with this verse that actually came up in, I think, Brother G's prayer. I wanted to read 2 Corinthians 12:8-10 to support this, that God's grace is unmerited favor, gave us an operational power for living an abundant life. It's unmerited favor with that operational power to live a life pleasing to God. In 2 Corinthians 12:8-10, Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. That is why, for the sake of Christ, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions and difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. He's not saying he is strong in himself. You could say then, when I am weak, then Christ is strong in me. But he's saying here's the quote from God himself that Paul's saying he heard. Remember, this is our word of God, inspired. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. God is talking about his grace and power at the same time. They're working in the Apostle Paul. So we see that this grace provides the power of Christ. With that, let us pray. Oh, Father, we come humbly before you today. Hopefully, prayerfully, none of us has to think long to think about how much we need you. To think about how much we need you. And when we think of you, there's all your perfections, your glory, your majesty, your eternal life. But in the practical living here, we look to your grace. We look to your power. Build your church. Strengthen the weak hands. Help the feeble knees. Lord, may we be able to do that, though, in a way that glorifies you. Oh, it's so hard for us to be truly selfless. Or we could talk about denying self even. We can pray for it and help for it, and yet we might even focus denying self on self. We could tell you 5 ways we denied ourselves recently. Somehow that the self keeps getting off the consecrated altar. Help us to daily be that sacrifice to you. Help us to see it. But we need to see it. We need to understand it so deep in ourself, in our mind, in our soul. So work your word in us. Work your power in us. And we know that power doesn't always come forth with physical healing that we so desperately want as a human being. Give us that eyes to see how you're working a more eternal weight of glory through our sufferings. Through our tribulation here, you are working something far greater, far more beautiful, far more beautiful to the angels in heaven, far more beautiful for all eternity will our testimony be. We've endured persecution for your name's sake, if we've suffered in other ways for your name's sake, that we're really in the fellowship of your suffering, but praising you, loving you, living, moving, having our being in your grace. So help us to find the grace. Find it in any way. Maybe the grace will find us. That beautiful picture you give us in the Old Testament from the Old Testament prophets of the reapers overtaking the sowers. You know, those types of pictures of abundance. That your Spirit comes to us at times when we don't even expect it and we realize our hearts are hard, but you don't come and just rebuke us right off. You actually come with kindness. Now, maybe other times you do rebuke us. May we always humble ourselves before you in those times. But we thank you for all those times you give us what we don't deserve through grace. You don't give us what we do deserve. You come to us with kindness when really you could upbraid us. So Lord, we thank you for your word today. We know that the preacher is nothing. The words themselves are nothing without your Spirit. You are the one who does your work through your word. We present your word. We preach your word. We hold it up for your glory, that you will do your work in your church. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.